My task tonight to round out the service with a message from the book of 1 Peter as we continue through that series. It would be great if you could turn the Bible that is in front of you or maybe the one on your phone to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be looking at verse 9 and 10 tonight. I don't remember why, but I remember as a child that I had a great fascination with when the back room of grocery stores and supermarkets. When I was young, I remember shopping with my mother and always waiting in front of those doors to see if they would open so I could just catch a glimpse inside to see what was going on. I don't know why I was so fascinated, but just the idea that only certain people were allowed back there developed this idea that there were secret things there, things that were exciting, things that were really amazing. And I ended up working in a grocery store, and I can assure you the truth of it's quite depressing. But as a child, I really strongly remember telling my mother how I wished to go back there and see what was going on and how jealous I felt of the employees who got to go there and be part of that part of the world. And we've all had that experience in one way or another of being on the outside looking in, be it a VIP section, perhaps at an event or some kind of exclusive club or something like that, where we've seen other people in an area that we know we're not allowed. And being jealous or curious about what it is that's going on over there and hoping and wishing that one day we would be able to be on the inside looking out. This is the sense we get when we read these two verses of 1 Peter. A sense in which those who were once on the outside have been brought in. That there's a VIP, there's an exclusive club, there's somewhat of a special place, a special relationship, which was previously only enjoyed by a few, and yet now through the gospel has been opened up to far, far more. And they're having that experience of being on the inside at long last. We're going to read the two verses together. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and then we're going to pray. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we need your help tonight to unpack the richness of the truth presented here. God, may you give us the softness of heart in order to approach this text, and the respect for your word in order to hold it up in esteem and truly listen with discerning ears to your voice tonight. I ask that you might equip and empower my words tonight, and I ask that you open all of our hearts and ears to understand. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage essentially is highlighting the privileges now enjoyed by the church, the blessings that they have received. And the interesting thing about these particular blessings is that all of them are blessings that at one point in redemptive history, at one point in the unfolding story that God was crafting in the world, these blessings and privileges were reserved for the nation of Israel. And now we have seen a shift, whereas beforehand what was given specifically and exclusively to Israel has now been given out through the gospel, through allegiance to Christ, to more, far more beyond the boundaries of that nation. We see in many ways that the church and the redeemed people of God have taken upon those things that were exclusively for Israel, not only in this text, but especially in this text. We see that beforehand when the temple that had been given to Israel, now every believer is called the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the way in which that temple functions is something that is part of the life of the believer. We are a chosen people. We are priests. We are a holy nation. These types of descriptions being used of us. What began with Israel now continues with us. There's a book I was reading, I believe it was The Case for Christ, but I could be mistaken on that. But essentially, one of the contributors of this book came from Judaism, and then as a young man read the New Testament because he was curious about what it was all about. And he accounts that as he read the New Testament, what he was struck by was how Jewish it was. He hadn't expected that. He hadn't expected the message of the Christians to be so Jewish. And yet it's speaking of David and Abraham and doing these long genealogies and the quoting of the Old Testament and the fulfillment of prophecies. All of these things really struck him. And we see now this connection being made between who Israel was and who the church is. I want to be careful to not overstate what I'm trying to present tonight, because I'm not trying to say that the church replaces or supplants Israel. In fact, Romans chapter 11 says very strongly that Israel, as we understand it today, the nation Israel, has a role to play in what is to come, in the unfolding story that God is still telling, and their story is by no means done. But we do see that however their story is going to unfold, is going to unfold like ours in connection with Christ. For they will be grafted back in, so to speak, to this beautiful branch, the vine that is Christ, that we have been grafted into as well. But here what we are told is that the statuses given to the church very much mirror and are adopted from the Old Testament Israelite privileges. First thing we are told is that we are a chosen people. There's many times in the Bible that in the Old Testament that the Israelites are called this. One such instance is found in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 20, where the prophet says this, I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen. At this point, talking of Israel, we see that is now being spoken of as the church now, that we are a chosen race. Not that we have descended like they did from the descendants of Abraham, but that we have, through coming to Christ and believing in him, have been brought in by adoption into this family, into this race, this people group as well. The second thing we are told is that we are a royal priesthood. A similar statement can be found in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, where it says, "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." I want to save the unfolding of a royal priesthood for just a little bit later, but we see that this is a privilege that is first given to Israel and now is given to us. In that same passage, we see the phrase "a holy nation," which is the next phrase to be used to describe the church, that we are a holy nation, now not defined by geographical boundaries or by ethnic identity. We are a nation because we have a national identity based upon our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. That we have been given this identity of being set apart as holy because of the allegiance that we hold to our King of Kings, Jesus Christ. That binds us together, not simply as a nation, but as a holy nation. Holy meaning set apart, set aside for a specific godly purpose. That is how we enjoy the privileged status now as well. We are also called a people belonging to God. In this in NIV, it says God's special possession. We find a similar thing said of Israel in Isaiah chapter 43 again, but now one verse later, verse 21, where it says, "The people I formed for myself." Again, these people who the intention of God's holy redemptive work was to form for himself a people. That was his intention in his dealings with Israel and his constant rescuing and bringing them back. And it is his intention for us now, bringing us to himself in Christ, is to create for himself a people for himself, belonging to God, a special possession unto him. We lastly see in the verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is very much mirrored in what we see in the book of Hosea, chapter 2, verse 23, the verse that we opened the sermon, the service with tonight. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one once called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. They will say, you are my God. So we see here a mercy that's been given to Israel, that though they were under the judgment of God and cast far from him because of their sin, he is bringing them back, or he plans to bring them back in. The same way we have been rescued from the wrath of God purely by his mercy and grace. And now it is his decision to bring us in out of the darkness into a relationship with him out of his mercy, his decision, just as it was for Israel too. All of these declarative statements about the church are found in the Old Testament too. Spoken of Israel, now spoken again of the church. And what we need to glean from this is that we have a tremendous privilege. The relationship that we enjoy with God is one that we should be in awe of, one that we by no means deserve, could never work for or make up for in any sense. We should feel extremely privileged. And one, for me, the description that most highlights the privilege that we ought to feel is a royal priesthood. Both of those words are weighty, royal priesthood. It highlights the privilege well, because both of these were things that had a huge amount of respect and esteem, and both of them are things that you couldn't simply work to achieve. First one being royal. If we understand anything about royalty, it's that you just can't decide one day, I'm going to work really hard, and perhaps one day I will be royalty. The way that royalty works is that it is inherited. It is in a family. That family passes down the royal line. It was the same for the Israelites as well, the line of David. It was unthinkable to hope that one day you might be considered royalty, to imagine that one day you could be considered part of the royal family. It just simply wouldn't happen. It couldn't happen. And yet, by adoption into the family of God through Christ, we are now called royalty. With Christ, we are called royalty. This is huge. The other thing that we are called is priests. In the same way that you couldn't just be a royal, you couldn't simply be a priest. You had to be descendant of the line of Aaron. And so these priests were in a privileged position. Only a few of them could possibly be chosen. Of those who, when you were chosen, it was a huge, huge significance, a huge weight to carry, but a wonderful privilege beyond compare as well. Because the nature of the work that you had to undertake was that you were given access to draw near unto God. I mean, that is your role. That's what you are mandated with, to draw near unto God in order to offer sacrifices and make prayers to God. And so we see in both of these terms, royal priesthood, we are being called into a place that there was no hope that we could work for this, that we could somehow achieve it of our own strength and will. It is something that we are invited into, and once we have, we should feel the privilege of that. I love part of what our friend and brother Athelstan said tonight, the privilege of prayer. We don't often think of it that way, but the intimacy that which we can pray to God, and the terms that we can use when addressing God, it is a privilege. We can call him Father. We can call out to him in our time of need, knowing that he will be near at hand to help us. What an almighty privilege. And I know that today to call us a royal priesthood isn't something that would have the same impact as it did back then, because we don't deal with royalty and we don't really deal with priesthoods either. And so that those terms are not something that we, though we intellectually understand them, they have no resonance with us. And so perhaps you can try and imagine yourself in a position where someone who you greatly esteem, perhaps it's a CEO of the company you work for, or the president, or the prime minister of Canada, or something like that. Someone who you know has a tremendous amount of power and authority and is in a place of great grandeur. That one day you receive the call to meet with them. You go and meet with this person and they say, look, what I want to do is I want you to become partners with you. That we will share equally the role that I have to do now. And we'll be seen as equal in the eyes of you know, the company or the nation. I mean, receiving a call like that, it would make anyone's jaw drop. Just, why? I mean, what are you talking about? This is crazy. In the same sense, we should really feel that when we think of the magnitude of the blessings that we have been given as Christians, this high status with unique and enduring privileges has all been given out to the church. And we need to remember this and remember how special the church truly is. If we have a hope to valuing to the right degree the type of involvement that we are to have in this world. Because we see that this calling that we have been given, these privileges that we have been given, are not without responsibility. And we need to understand that rightly. And I think understanding that rightly starts with just sitting and understanding what it is we've been called. C.S. Lewis speaks about this this amazing contrast. He highlights the difference between the ordinary world that we see and yet what its conclusion will be and how radically, starkly contrasted those things are. He says this, "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses." Don't take that too literally what he's saying, but "to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person that you talk to may one day in glory be a creature which, if you saw now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as, if you met now, you would think a nightmare." What C.S. Lewis is pointing to here is the destiny that all of humanity, the two possible destinies that all of humanity faces. That for the Christian, the most boring, uninteresting Christian that you might meet today, if you saw them in the way that they will appear when connected in heaven, in glory with Christ, if you saw them today as the way they will be then, you would be so gobsmacked by that, you may be tempted to fall down on your knees and worship them. And if you were to see a person today who is going to go to hell, and you saw them as they are, will be in that state, you would be tempted to flee in terror from them. I bring that up because I think thinking in these terms does two things to us. The first thing it does is it helps us to pour all of our hope out into the church and what God is doing in the church and fight for what the church is meant to be in this world. When we look at what our destiny is and the privileges that we enjoy now, we look at these things and we must relinquish all of our desires before God and say, I want to serve this vision. I want to be part of this story that you're telling. And it also helps us to look and to turn our hopes away from the world's idols and the world's what the world may value, because we see more clearly what may appear to be shiny and attractive now. We see that it will end in the most horrific of regret and destruction. And so it helps us to pull back our hopes and our desires from these things. This privilege that we have is wonderful, but it comes with an instruction manual. It comes with a, this is how you're supposed to use it as well. We're not simply declared these things and this is the end of it, but we are told in verse 9 that we are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. It wasn't for nothing that God did this. And it wasn't simply for our benefit that God did this as well. It was so that we would declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. You know what? We have a verse in the Old Testament for that as well. Isaiah 43:21 ends by saying this: "The people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." The book of Isaiah, he is prophesying about the redemption that the Israelites will experience and the rescuing and the bringing out of exile back into the promised land, out of the thumb of the Babylonians into the promised land once again. And he's saying, God is doing that so that they may proclaim my praise. And now we see again that we have been saved from darkness, brought into his wonderful light, so that we may declare his praise. Redemption is not simply for our enjoyment. It is so that we might glorify him. You know, our good and God's glory are inseparably combined. We can't work truly for one without achieving the other as well. From God's point of view, his redemptions are both for his name's sake, that his name might be praised, and yet at the same time for our good and for our rescue. And from our point of view, embracing the life that God has called us to is not simply for our own well-being, but also because we respond in a gratitude, we desire to make much of him who has saved us. And that is a true purpose that we can hang our lives on. Beyond simply the goal of self-preservation and security, we are called to exist to glorify the name of God, to work to glorify the name of God. At the same time as doing that, we secure for ourselves well-being, eternal well-being and security, but the goal of it is to glorify God out of the gratitude that we owe him. Ultimately, redemption is a God-centered activity, not man-centered, and so it should be for our lives as well. Not sure if you ever, like me, have met a Christian who simply can't stop talking about Jesus. Everything you ask them, how was your day? And they say, oh, me and the Lord, we had a great day today. This is what God is teaching me. And, oh, I was having a conversation with this person and God brought this to mind. And they just keep talking about Jesus, 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 God, God, God. And I love speaking to people like that. I know they can be a little tiring at times, but ultimately it's uplifting. And it's a holy, holy attitude to have as well. Part of the purpose of the church is to make much of Jesus Christ, to proclaim these blessings, to announce the good tidings of peace and joy that is found in Christ. The reason, part of the reason that we have these blessings is for that purpose. One of the reasons the church exists is simply that we might declare the excellency and the perfections of his character. We are not really a church. We're not practicing a church if we don't do these things. The church has an inseparable relationship with the gospel. It is the gospel that forms the church, and then it is the church that preaches the gospel. We have this inseparable relationship with the gospel. And because of this close relationship, we have to say that the church must be deeply marked by the gospel that formed it. We must be a people that are deeply marked by the very gospel that brought us all these blessings. What is true of the community, which is being spoken of here, is true of the individuals within that community. These blessings that are spoken about corporately are true of our lives individually as well. And so we are blessed in this, by these blessings given to the church, and we function by mirroring the responsibilities given to the church in this passage too, to proclaim the goodness of God, to proclaim the riches of his mercy. And so because of that, we must live lives that are marked by the gospel, marked by these the richness of the gospel, and declare those riches as well. If we do this and we rely on the Holy Spirit to bring about the conviction, and we focus on the glorious achievements of Christ, I believe that we fulfill the mandate given to us as given to the church here. And what a glorious and wonderful privilege it is. So my call to you tonight would be, go out, chosen people. Go out, royal priesthood. Go out, holy nation, God's special possession. Go out confident of these truths. And go out understanding that we have been privileged in this way so that we might declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness. Would you stand with me? Let us pray. Once we were not a people, now, God, you have made us your people. Once we had not received mercy, but praise be to you, now we have received your mercy. We thank you so much for the privilege and the wonderful, wonderful glory it is to know you. I ask that you inspire in all of us a firm and abiding desire to see your name glorified in this world and to spend our life out for that purpose. We want to lift your name high, both in this place and in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much for being with us. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.